So next Saturday night, these guys will be doing the album launch. It'll be look, there's dust all over the pulpit. Look at that. This is from yesterday's encounter. Someone needs to run out to my desk, and I think there are two Jesus All About Life things out there, a little booklet and a leaflet or something like that. Oh, they're here, are they? Don't worry, Joanne. They've got them here. Those are the ones. That's it. These guys are on top. We're starting Jesus All About Life. And, there's another one as well. There's another book, a little narrow one, but that's probably out somewhere else. Anyway, that's okay. We're starting Jesus All About Life stuff, and so the next few weeks we're going to be focused in on Jesus All About Life, particularly looking at some of the crucial things that Jesus came to communicate to the world, to us, to everybody. And as you're sharing with people, have you seen the ads this week? It's the ads thanking Jesus for the fence. That's how I see the ad now, the one that's been showing. It has that fence. It's like, thank you, Jesus has got a fence. And it's all good. And has anyone asked you about the ad? Has anyone mentioned it? Oh, we've got a few. Okay, great, cool. And that's the aim of that, is to heighten awareness and all that kind of gear. And then these things are available, which are basically, I mean, you would call them a tract if they weren't so attractively done. And but they basically have a bunch of pictures of people talking about values and life and all that sort of gear. And then inside, there's just basically some information about how to experience abundant life, how to get to know God, that kind of stuff. So they're a really attractive little handout thing with the Jesus All About Life badging. And you can grab those. I don't know, how many of those have we got? We've got 100 of them to start with. So if you want to grab a couple of those, I think I just folded it up wrong. Anyway, if you want to grab a couple of those, or just have one of those and just have it available, so that when someone asks you about it, you can just say, oh, look, you know, here's part of the program. Our church is involved with that. You can come along. We'd love to have your church. You've got your little invitation card. You've got your wallet or your purse that you pull out. You say, that's our church. And you've got one of these in your handbag or somewhere. And you say, look, you know, if you're really interested, there's some more information about it. So there's just some resources there to help in promoting that stuff. Is that good? That's good. I thought it was good. There's also a little book giveaway thing, which is the Gospel of Mark, I think, with a few other bits and pieces in it. And we've got a few of those. I think you can get them for a couple of bucks. And again, if someone's interested, they're asking, then you can give them one of those and get stuck into it. That's very good. So today, I want us, over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at different aspects of what Jesus communicated to people in order that they might engage with life. And obviously, some people didn't get the message about daylight saving. Let's see, what time is it now? All right, so in probably about half an hour or thereabouts. What time is it? Oh, it's a bit late. Maybe about 15 minutes or so. We'll welcome any daylight saving latecomers. At the service at Coonawarra this morning, there was someone who came in at 10 o'clock thinking it was 9 o'clock. I saw him come to the door and he went, oh. So we just, actually nobody else did, but I did. I said, happy daylight saving, and gave him a shook his hand and encouraged him to come on in. But it's Zohar's. Why, what did they do? An hour early. So you put your clocks. Oh, you did it and then Joanne did it. I see. Well, see, that's good. So yesterday we were doing some work and I cut one of those panels that were over there, and I actually cut it to the outside of the bar rather than the middle of the bar. And I've got to say, see, now going 2 hours early is better than going short, isn't it? I mean, that's the way it is. It's better to cut something too long than too short. It's better to go 2 hours. You're going to keep your watches on that 2 hours ahead? Oh, you changed it. All right, that's okay then. We're gonna look over the next few weeks at some of the things that Jesus communicated to people about life and how to engage in that life. And so today, I think what is probably the most important message that Jesus came to deliver to us, and that is about the Father. One of the things that I notice in our culture, certainly, but also in the culture that Jesus was in, is that their understanding of God as the Heavenly Father was a complete and utter disaster. It was just a mess. In the culture of the day, the problem really was that people were looking at God in a totally legalistic and judgmental way. And so their relationship with God was based totally on keeping laws and performing and achieving certain religious functions in your life. And if you didn't do those things perfectly, then you had no relationship with God. This is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees used to run around. They used to have the right length tassels on their garments, and they used to have phylacteries around, wrapped around their wrist and up on their head here, things wrapped around them with the laws and stuff written in them. They had all this stuff, and it was all measured down to the millimeter, and it had to be the right color and the right approach and all that sort of stuff. And it was this incredibly legalistic approach to God that said you have to go through all these hurdles. You have to cross all these barriers to get to God. That's the only way you can do it. That's why when it came to the temple, they had no problem selling stuff out in the court of the Gentiles, because they said, well, they're not going to get there anyway, and we don't care about the community, we don't care about reaching new people, we don't care about that stuff, so what happens out there doesn't matter, because the only thing that matters is what happens in the Holy of Holies. And as long as we get the... That is louder, isn't it? This is because they did some work yesterday on that. No, it's, don't worry about turning it down or anything, but I'm just noticing you can actually hear it because they changed the angle of that and they painted all these things up. They look nice. Anyway, they said, don't worry about what's happening out in the court of the Gentiles, but have a look at what happens in the Holy of Holies, because if we just sacrifice the right animal and if we make sure that the beaver skins and the other skins covering the ark, they're all right, then that's the way that you get to God. Is it any wonder that nobody could get to God? If you had to go through beaver skins and sacrificed animals and long things and phylacteries, and you wouldn't get to God either, would you? Thank you. Of course you wouldn't. And you know, the funny thing is that some people today want to do the same thing in church life. They want to say, unless you sing a hymn, unless you have the right colored thing, unless you meet in a church building with a stained glass, unless you have all this, then you can't know God. And we've got Pharisees today who are defending the same kind of religious practices that nobody in the world gives a rip about and can't relate to, but they want to defend all that instead of reaching out to lost people. It's the same problem as what Jesus had in his day. And when Jesus came to come among us, he came to communicate one basic truth. He wanted to communicate to people, this is how you get into relationship with God. And it's got nothing to do with phylacteries and with laws and with all the other stuff. It's got to do with your heart and with an understanding of who God really is. I skipped over a few verses here, which I'm going to go and take you to now. John 1:1. You know, this is the sort of stuff that we need to be doing when we're sharing with people also who just don't know God and are outside of his presence. We've got to get off the legal stuff and the argument stuff and all that sort of gear and go down to the real deal of what Jesus came to speak to us about. Don't be worried about it. If someone says they hate the church or they, you know, can't handle organized religion, I would say to them, people say to me, are you a religious person? I will say to them, no. I'll say, look, I'm actually not very comfortable with the term. And that gives you an opportunity then to say to them, well, I'm not comfortable with the term because it's tied up with a whole bunch of judgment and legalism and condemnation and people can't relate to it. I'm really not happy with that term. What I'm happy with is that I actually love God and I understand that he loves me and I'm in relationship with him and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I can handle all that, but don't call me religious because I'm not too happy about that. It's a little bit like a Muslim who says, you know, don't call yourself a Christian. Like if you go to a Muslim and you say, well, I'm a Christian, you're a Muslim, and never the twain shall meet. I'd rather go to a Muslim who, Muslim is submitted one. So I'd rather go to a Muslim and say, well, I'm actually submitted to the will and purpose of God in my life. And I'm a follower of Jesus and I love the fourth prophet. And I'd rather talk to a Muslim like that to get them beyond all the baggage and get them to a place where they can actually understand something about the love of God. Amen. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14, you get the idea, the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Apostle John saying, I have seen the Son of God. I've seen his glory, I have seen the amazing person that he is, and I've come to an understanding that he is God in the flesh. Jesus has come to show me who God is. He's come to reveal to me who God is. Have a look at verse 18. And John the Apostle, he writes, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Who's God the one and only at the Father's side? That's Jesus. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? This is why we developed the concept of the Trinity. It's nowhere stated in Scripture, but we understand that if God is God and the Father is God and if the Son is God and if the Holy Spirit is God, well, hang on a minute, we've got something here to deal with that we don't understand. There's something here that's much bigger than our finite mind, something here much greater than our understanding of life, but we understand that here's three persons in one, and somehow Jesus has come to show us who God really is and to demonstrate to us the love and the grace of God. And John, the apostle, who walked with Jesus for those 3 years, he said, I have seen the Son of God. I have seen the glorious one. I have seen the Word made flesh, and he is amazing. And that's what he testified about in the Gospel of John. But we have so much father baggage. Can I call it father baggage? We won't do any father bashing, but can I call it father baggage? Because you know as well as I do that the best father on the planet is just a sad, sad reflection of the glory of God. And even if you've had the most wonderful father in all the world, when you come to try to understand your father in heaven, there are going to be limitations because of the understanding of our father on earth. So we've got those sort of personal, emotional sort of limitations on our understanding of who God is. And then you layer over on top of that all the religious baggage of understanding about legalism and condemnation that went into before. Then what we understand is we got all this father baggage that we've got to deal with. And people in Jesus' day were exactly the same. And so Jesus came to reveal to us who the Father really is. And I want to share with you three stories that some of you will be very familiar with. Three stories that Jesus told, trying to reveal to people a number of truths, but one of them being, who is the Father? What is he really like? Probably the strongest one is the story of the prodigal son, or the wayward son, or the black sheep. Call it what you will. But the story of the son who goes off the rails. And you can find it in Luke chapter 15. But I'm not going to read through. I'm going to tell you what the story is, because you know, most of you would know what it is. So the two sons, one goes to the father. He says, I'm sick of all this. Give me the money. I'm racking off. I'm going to live my own life. The father gives him the dough. Off he goes, lives his own life, makes a complete and utter disaster mess of it. Says to himself, I go back home because even the slaves at home are better off than I am now. So he goes back home and he says, I'm sinned against you and against heaven. I'm a complete disaster. And the father welcomes him back into the home, restores him back, ring, robe, the whole works, has a big banquet, kills off the fatted calf. The older brother gets upset because he's a bit of a bitter and twisted chap. And he comes in and he says, what's going on here? There's a party. The father comes out, tries to get him to come back in as well. And we have this story of these two sons who both completely misunderstand their father. Both of them. The one that's gone and the one that stayed. Both have no idea about who the father really is. And Jesus tells the story not only to tell us about that we're prodigals and that we are also sometimes the older brother and bitter and twisted and messed up, but he tells the story primarily to get us to understand who the Father is. And the Father in that story to a Jewish mindset is shocking. Because if that son is gone and done all that, then he is dead and should be considered dead, never to be spoken of again. And yet this father sits on the veranda waiting for the son to come back. And when the son, the Bible says, is a long way off, he runs to meet him and brings him back in. Jesus is trying to shake these guys up about the Father. He's trying to shake them up, excuse me, about the understanding of the Father, to say that the Father is willing to forgive and willing to restore. He wants relationship. They're going well. It's a cry room, kids, not a jolly room. The Father desires relationship. He desires relationship. And that's what we need to understand from this. God is willing. Look at verse 12. If you have a look, I think it's up there for you. And I think, where am I at? Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 12. First thing I notice is that the younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The first question I have is, why does he do that? Why doesn't he say no? I think if I was in that position and if I knew my son and if my sons were going to come and say, you know, divide the property up and give it to us, I'd probably say, no, wait till I've carked it before you can get the inheritance. That's probably what I would say. I don't know about you, maybe you're nicer than me, but I'd probably say that. I'd say, look, I'll help you out if you want to do something, but in terms of giving you, why is that, what's happening there? What's going on? And what I realized, and commentators and stuff would talk about it, but I realized the reason that he does that is he wants a free relationship. He doesn't want a relationship of obligation. See, the older son thinks it's a relationship of obligation. That's why he's bitter and twisted. And he's obligated to the father, and so he served all those years without realizing, because later on we see the father says to him, you've got everything I've ever had, it's all yours. And this older son hadn't got a clue, because he thinks he's obligated. But the father doesn't want a relationship of obligation. He doesn't want a legalistic thing that you have to be, you have to do that, have to do this. And so the son comes and says, give me my freedom, and the father says, right, here it is. If you want your freedom, you can have it. But like most people, when they get what they think is freedom, they get bound up with a whole bunch of other junk in their life, which is what this guy proceeds to do straight away. But what I notice about the father is the father gives freedom. The father gives freedom. He wants an open relationship. He wants a free relationship. For me, it's one of the limitations. If you're looking in theology at the Calvinist mindset, I actually am really keen on the sovereignty of God. But one of the things that limits me on that is that I understand that God wants a free relationship with people. And it's one of the reasons I believe that there is a free will and that God actually enables us to make a choice. Because he wants a free relationship with us. He wants a relationship of freedom. And so he says to the son, off you go and do whatever you want to do. And he knows. If you understand the story, if you understand the nature of God, he knows what's going to happen to this son. But he so much wants that relationship that he's willing to give the freedom. So our God wants to give us freedom. How does this relate to a God that just wants to judge and blot out and is legal? How does that relate? It doesn't. It can't. How does it relate to a father who is abusive and aggressive and angry and always inhibiting and restricting? And how does it relate to that? It can't relate to that. Our God, our Father in heaven, is a God that wants to release us and wants to give us freedom. And it gives us an understanding of the relationship he wants with us when we're walking with him. It's one thing when you're going to walk away to have freedom, but how to live in freedom is the secret that the older brother hadn't figured out. That he could have lived in that same freedom in the Father's house. And one of the things we need to learn as believers is that we can live in the freedom of all that God has for us in the house. We don't have to go running off here trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to please this person and please myself and do that. Don't have to do any of that. We can live in absolute freedom in the Father's house, because he is a releasing, loving, heavenly Father. He is not that restrictive, overbearing Father that you might have grown up with. But he is a releasing and an upholding and an empowering Father who releases us. And that's the prodigal son. He runs, if you see in verse 20, he runs to restore. If you go through verse 20 through to verse 24 in the story, then you see that the son is trying to bleat out an apology. And the father is just not interested. Like the son is on the knees going, oh, Father, I'm such a woeful, woeful sinner. The father knows that already. He saw that in the kid's heart a mile off. He's already over it. We think we're going to come to God and somehow we've got to plead for this and plead for that and plead for the other. He's already over it. The moment that our heart turned to him and the repentance was genuine from inside, he's already released us. It's already done. The only thought the father has is get a robe, get a ring, restore this guy back to where he's supposed to be. That's the only thought that the father's got, because he's already come past the repentance stage. Don't get caught into condemnation. If you've got a besetting sin in your life, then confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to your cell members so they can pray for you. And then the next time that thing raises its head, don't keep confessing it. Start praising God for his grace and for his wonderful love. If you're still obsessing over a sin that you did yesterday and you've already confessed it before God, then stop and start thanking God for his grace and his freedom in your life. Start thanking God that today is a new day and you don't have to live in the horrors of yesterday. Don't get caught up in that rubbish. He's already moved on. He don't want you dragging him back to the old thing. He wants you to move on with him. Amen? A father, the prodigal son, such a great story of the father heart of God. a heart of freedom, a heart of relationship. He doesn't want to. It's not a freedom where he says, "I don't want to know you." It's, there's a hunger in the heart of the Father to know the Son. He wants the Son with him, but he wants it in freedom. Jesus is trying to shake them up about their understanding of who the Father really is. John 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the heart of the Father. We will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. That's what God wants. The second story is the story of the unforgiving servant. I'm going to run out of time, so I'll go quick. Matthew 18, verse 21 and following. The story of the unforgiving servant. Quickly, the story goes. Peter came. How many? You can read that, but I'm not going to read it. You can read it. It's nice, isn't it? This is part of the new setup as well, by the way. This is everything's just coordinated, and so they've designed this wonderful thing that Tammy, you must have used. Did you use that, or they changed it? They're going to give it to you. It's all right. And it's all part of the new. It's all good. Anyway, the story goes. The unforgiving servant. There was one servant that owed the king. It's a massive debt. I mean, the reality is 10,000 talents. A talent in the Greek talent was 26 kilos, usually of silver. And so 26 kilos, can you imagine? 10,000 times 26 kilos of sugar. Oh, not sugar, silver. Did I say sugar the first time? I'd rather have silver than sugar, because with the silver you buy a lot of sugar. You get more kilos of sugar. Anyway, yeah. 26 kilos of silver, it represents something like 9 years of a laborer's income. Can you consider the debt that this servant owes the king? 10,000 talents. The work of 1,000 lifetimes is what this guy owes the king. Can we understand that there is no way that that guy is ever paying back that debt? It said, the story goes on, he says he pleads with the king, and he said, because the king says, look, sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell his land, sell everything he owns and give me back the money. He's not going to get all the money back even if he does all that. But he says, give me, pay the debt. He's like a bank saying, I'll take a percentage on the debt, whatever. I'll get whatever back, whatever I can. So sell them all off and I'll take whatever I can get out of it. That's what he says. And then the guy says, oh, please don't do this. Please don't wipe me out and don't sell me off into slavery and all that kind of stuff. I will pay back every cent. Now, let's understand something. The king knows this guy will not pay back every cent. I have no idea how he got into so much debt. Jesus is using a term hyperbole. We've had some big words today. There's another one. Hyperbole, which is, means he's creating this unbelievable scenario. How does that guy get into 10,000 talents worth of debt? Everybody who's telling the story to, they think, they're sitting there going, how is he in so much debt? How could he possibly even get to that much debt? That's the work of 1,000 lifetimes. They all know. They're all sitting there. It's like if I said to you that you owe me $100 million. And you go, oh, don't sell my wife and my kids and me into slavery. I will work the rest of my life and pay you back $100 million. No, you won't. You won't get there. I mean, you might, but it's unlikely. It's just not going to happen. It's the work of 100 lifetimes. It's just not going to happen. And we know that. And every listener to the story is thinking that, all the smarter ones are figuring that out. They go, oh, that just can't, he can't do it. And so the story goes on that he forgives him the debt. The picture is very simple. It's the picture of the Father in heaven. And we owe this massive debt too. He created us, we rejected him, and now we owe this incredible debt that we cannot pay. And so he sends his son to die for us to pay the debt. And he says, you're not going to be able to pay it, so I'll pay it. I'll cancel the debt because you've got no way of paying that debt. That's the story. And then this guy goes out and he finds another servant. The Bible says he owes him a few denarii, a few dollars, probably about 50 bucks. So we're talking this massive 10 lifetimes debt versus about, 50 bucks or something. And he says, throw this guy in prison until he pays it back to me. So the guy's learnt nothing. And then when the story goes on, the king hears about it and he says, bring that wicked guy here and we're going to deal with him. And he judges the guy. This is where people know the judgment is brought in, and people get hung up on the judgment side without realizing that the story is actually about this incredible forgiving heart. This king that could have required this guy's life, but let it go. And what he judges is the horror that's in this guy's heart. that goes out and abuses his own fellow servant. God will judge. He will judge those who reject him and those that reject his grace. He will judge, but that's not the heart of God. The scripture's clear, and it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want to judge anybody. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is love and forgiveness and grace. That's the heart of God. Let's go to the last story. The last story is the wedding banquet. Oh, I think I like this story. But as our wedding banquet approaches, and the costs of the wedding banquet, those who don't know, we're our second son is getting married. And so I am now the father organizing the wedding banquet, along with the other people who have got to have their arm and leg cut off for the same cause. And the wedding banquet. But what I notice, I'm really intrigued by this because, you know, the reality is that a father preparing for a wedding banquet wants to honor his son. Interesting, isn't it? Here we see, and let's have a look at it, Matthew 22. Wherever it is. Is it there? Oh, there it is. Verse 2. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now, I'm interested in the way that he goes about this. Because he goes and he invites all the best people of the kingdom. Why? Not, he doesn't need to curry favor. This is the king. This is the ultimate power. He can do whatever he likes. But he invites all these people. Why? Because he wants to honor his son. He wants to honor his son. And so he invites all them. They all say, no, we can't come. We've married cows and bought wives and whatever we've done. And you know the story. And so they don't come. So what does he do? He says to his servants, he says, go out and get anybody you can and fill this place. Why does he want the wedding banquet full? Why? He wants to honor his son. He wants to honor his son. He says, I am not going to have an empty wedding banquet when my son is getting married. It's not going to happen. Can I say to you, can I say to you today that that is happening right now? God right now is wanting to honor his son. And so right now across the world, millions of people are coming into the wedding banquet. Millions of people. And God is sending out his servants all over the world saying, invite people to come in because I want my son to be honored. And those wicked people who say, I've married a wife and bought me a cow and I've got a business, and those wicked people, it even says in that version of the story that they beat and kill some of the servants, and the king rises up and destroys them. And there again is the judgment of God that's there in these stories. But understand, it's not the heart of God. The heart of God is not to judge. The heart of God is to honor his son. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, but if one of my children were to sacrifice something great for you, that you would then, excuse me, reject and disparage, then I'm not going to be that impressed. And what I notice about God is that he wants to honor his son, and when people reject that, he's not impressed. His heart, his desire is to honor the son. And when people are rejecting that, he's going to judge that, but it's not his heart. Can I just say, what I learn out of this, not only does God want to honor his own son, but the scripture tells me that you and I are in the same family as Christ. And as much as God wants to honor Jesus, he wants to honor you as well. He wants to bring blessing into your life as well. The story that Jesus is telling is to help people to understand that the Father is a Father who wants to bring blessing and honor into the lives of his children. So what are the lessons we've learned about the Father? What are the stories? What are the truths that Jesus is trying to get across? What we see is the story of the prodigal, where God wants a free and open relationship. He wants that free relationship with his son. We see the story of the unforgiving servant, where we see the king who represents God in that sense. We see that the king is one who's incredibly forgiving, who will take your greatest debt and your greatest wrongdoing, and he will blot it out because he wants that relationship. The only thing he will judge is when you deal with people with a bad spirit. And then we see the story of the wedding banquet, where we see the father just so much wants to honor his children, so much wants to bless them, wants to provide every abundant blessing into their life. Is that your image of the Father? When you think about God, is that your image of God? As you come to Him in prayer, are you coming pleading like the prodigal son returning? Or have you had an understanding that God loves you and He desires to bless you? That the Father is a Father of freedom, that He's a Father of love and grace, that He's a Father of restoration, that He's a Father who wants to restore and release you. I believe that every time we come to God, we need to examine the way we understand Him. That every time we come to God, if we're coming with some weird preconceived idea, I don't know, Kate, you might have been a Christian for 30, 40 years, but sometimes you come to God and you're still coming out of this mindset of saying, somehow I've got to measure up, somehow I've got to be impressive, somehow I've got to make Him do this or make Him do that. We've got to examine that mindset all the time and say, Father, look, I don't need to be like that. You want to bless me. You want to walk with me. You want to be in relationship with me. And we need to come to God with that open heart and open life and let Him come to us and release us. Oh, how I would wish that we could take everybody in our community and help them to understand that we can live in freedom in the Father's house. That we can be in the Father's house that sometimes seems to be restrictive and say, I can't do this and I can't do that. But we can realize that we live in absolute freedom in the Father's house. I don't need to rebel. I don't need to reject. I don't need to run away. I can be in freedom right here in my Father's house. Not because I'm good, not because I'm strong, not because I'm wonderful, but because He is. Because He's good, He's strong, He's wonderful, and He will release me. I find myself in the Father's house. Jesus came to a bound up, messed up community that was bound up in legalism and religion and all kinds of stuff, and He revealed to them the Father heart of God, the God who loved them and desired relationship with them. I believe our community needs exactly the same. Let's pray. Why don't we stand together? Thank You, Lord. We bless You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. We bless You, Father. Father, I thank You for Your incredible love for us. Thank You for the grace that You've given so freely. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Lord, right now I want to pray for people who have just got that, just such a bad and wrong image of who You are, particularly those who've had parents who have just been angry and abusive, maybe absent, and there's so much baggage that's in the way. And Father, I'm asking You today that You would bring a revelation into those hearts of Your incredible love, of Your amazing grace, the desire that You have to bless and release. And I pray that You help us to get past those images and those understandings so that we can come to that real knowledge of who You are and the release that You want to bring into our lives. If that's in your home, you know, you've had that really negative thing going on, and why don't you open your heart to God right now and just ask Him to bring that revelation of His love and His grace. Where there's been an image of an angry and oppressive person, where there's been an image of a restrictive person, I want to ask God to release that and help you to understand exactly who He is, His unbelievable desire to see you released and prosper. Father, I ask that You would come, that You would bring that revelation, that Your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts and into our lives and bring a revelation of who You really are. I thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray today for those who don't know You, for those who need to come into relationship with You, and we ask that You would forgive us for our sin. We ask, Lord God, that You would come into our lives, that You bring that release. And we give ourselves to You today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, as they come. God bless. Have a great week. Check out the website. That'll be good fun. Grab some of those little bits and pieces that'll help you to share with people about Jesus, all about life. And we're going to continue over the next few weeks to look at some of those key things that Jesus revealed to people. Amen.